Today on Real Life Radio.
When God gets thrown out of schools, you can't call us a Christian nation. When the Ten Commandments get thrown out of a courthouse, it's no longer a Christian nation. This nation has erred. This nation is wayward and has turned its back on God. And according to the Bible, God will turn his back on this nation. Unless one thing happens. It repents and seeks his face.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Revelation with the message titled, On Your Mark, Get Set, Fall Down. You know, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John's been telling us about heaven and about the awesome things that will happen there. You see, Jesus alone is the Savior, and heaven is a place where people who love to worship him will go. In the meantime, we're to be on our mark by having an active day-by-day living relationship with Jesus himself. To get set means to have a biblical understanding that Jesus is coming back just like he promised, and to fall down is to have the overwhelming understanding that Jesus is worthy of our adoration. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that our passion as a Christian is to seek God first. Everything else is temporary, that's the truth. When we're tangled up in the pressures and things of this life, we're actually going against God's purpose for us. Think about that. And now in his message called On Your Mark, Get Set, Fall Down, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Hey, you want to live life successfully? And I don't mean money, or and I don't mean health, and I don't mean any other way, though those would be nice things, wouldn't it? I'm talking about succeeding in the Spirit. Always have Christ in the forefront of your life. Put Christ as the object of your affection. And everything else in this life will come to pass according, not your will, not my will, a better will. Whose is it? God's will. Matthew 6:33 should be the motto of every church and Christian. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. You want wealth? You want health? You want power, you want position. Personally, if that's what your want is, I don't think you're going to get them. Or if you get them, it could be to your own destruction. Are those things evil? No. But we live in a fallen, broken world. But will God grant those things? Sure. All of them? Some of them? It's up to him. What are we to do first? Seek first the kingdom of God. Is that our passion as a Christian and as a church? In John chapter 14, that great chapter says, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Listen, he goes on to say, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am or where I'm at, you're going to be there. That should be our passion. Where are you moving? Do you have your house up for sale? Are you moving somewhere? Do you understand it's only temporary? Think about that when you go to buy all the new furnishings for the new house. It's only temporary. I hate to quench you out this morning. New home sales are up. The hills are being leveled for homes, and dairies are moving out from homes. And we live in one of the fastest growing areas in California with home building. It's all going to burn. Well, Pastor, I mean, we just moved in this weekend. It's going to burn. It's all going to burn. If an earthquake doesn't get it, in the end, it's all going to burn anyway. It's just temporary. What we live in. These bodies are temporary, what we're living in. Oh, I'm so glad about that. But is Christ the object of our affection? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Matthew 6:20, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is your eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or dimmed or darkened, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great, Jesus said, is that darkness? In other words, concerning him being our affection, either we have an eye, spiritually speaking, focused on him and he is our reason, or we've got an eye that is bound up in the world. And it is not wrong to possess the things of the world, as long as those possessions don't possess you. It's not a sin to be affluent. It's a sin to hoard it to yourself. Some of the most successful people I've ever read of or have known have been people who so give it away that God winds up having to give it back to them because they keep giving it away. It's tremendous. Is he your passion? In that verse, Matthew 6:21, when Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word in the Greek is the place of deposit, the treasure, the place of deposit, a set of wealth or a reserve or a treasury. Affection. That's the word. Isn't that something? Wherever your affection is, that's where your heart's going to be. Wow. Where your deposit is? That's an interesting word. God is saying, hey, church, where are you placing your deposits? In the things of the kingdom? Or things that would rob and steal? And we live in a hostile world that is out to rob and to steal. Keeping the mark before our eyes, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, Paul says there, 2 Timothy 2, 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. You know, preach that at a crusade. I don't know how good that would, I don't know how many people would come forward with that one, you know? Can you imagine? You must therefore endure hardships like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him. Isn't that something? See all these soldiers, you know, heading over to Iraq and Afghanistan and wherever else the battle of terrorism is being fought. Can you imagine? They got all their gear and, you know, back behind them, they got a little rope and back behind them, you know, they got their surfboard with them. They got, you know, their golf clubs. They got their rifle. They got everything, their rifle, their gear, and then they got golf clubs dragging behind them. And then, you know, your commanding officer says, advance, go. And you see this guy, he's got his rifle. But man, what's that sound? And you hear all the pots and pans behind him clanging. Nobody entangles himself in the things of this life when it comes to spiritual warfare. And yet we all battle that. Lord, can I take these golf clubs to war? They're not bad. Unless they've become an affection of our life. Or whatever it might be. Maybe it's things or clothes or I don't know. We all have our thing that we fight against. But is Jesus Christ the object of our affection? In Psalm 141 verse 2, the scripture says, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's a beautiful thing. Why? Because we read here in this verse that it says, each of them having a harp, that's an instrument of praise, by the way, and the golden bowls full of incense. The scripture says that John, as he looks, he sees these harps and he sees these bowls. They're gold and they're full of incense, which means there's the incense rising. Interesting. But we don't have to guess what they are. It says that they are the prayers of the saints. I've told you before, I want to say it again because I think it's so very cool. Two of the three things that immediately affect eternity are before us right here, right now. Number one, watch this. We are just little people. We're just mere humans. We're mere men, mere maids and mere men. That's all we are. But God loves us so. But you know what? You and I have the power granted to us by God to do something like this. Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. Do you realize that whenever you do that, you leave this time zone and in an instant, you are literally in real time praying before the throne of God. Second thing, when you worship. When you worship God, you transcend this orb, this terrestrial world. And when you worship, you immediately affect God who is in heaven. I don't know about you, but that excites me. Oh, look at him. Who does he think he is? Well, nobody. But when I pray, he listens. Oh, who does he think he is? Nobody. But when I sing with this pathetic voice, he loves it. The third thing is, when the Bible says a sinner or somebody who repents and comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they change their mind about Jesus. And this morning, the opportunity will be given to you to change your mind about Jesus. You change your mind. And you say, I want to know him personally. What does the Bible say about that? The moment that happens, even if one person in all the world just does that one thing today, what happens in heaven? Angels party, it says in heaven. Martinelli's, certainly, but they party. There's a person whose mind's being changed, his heart's being changed. Look, they're professing Christ as Lord and Savior. That's it, the angels. Da, na, 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 na. They rejoice over one sinner who repents, says the Bible. Immediately, someone who comes to Christ affects eternity in that instant. Three things in Scripture whereby we as just mere humans can affect the presence of eternity before the throne of God. To me, that's incredibly inviting and exciting. Another thing that we see here is found in verse 9 regarding the things of heaven being in our sights and Christ being our affection is not only this. If we're going to be on our mark, worship should be our spiritual exercise. Why? We need to get stretched out. We need to get ready. We need to get in tone for worship. Now, I'm going to be hard about what I'm going to say. I don't mean to, but it has to be spoken, has to be said. Verse 9 says, if we're going to be on our mark, and if we're going to practice and rehearse about how it's going to be in heaven, it says, and they sang a old song, a new song. And this is what they sang. You are worthy to take the scroll. Jesus redeems the earth back from its lost condition. And to open its seals. Remember last week? He met all the requirements, all the standards. How? You were slain. To perform what? What does that produce? You've redeemed us to God by our good works? Anybody? By our faithfulness? No, by your blood. Only black people? Only white people? Only yellow people? Only red people? What people? Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That to me is amazing. We are the most guilty of all people on the planet Earth when it comes to reducing God and his salvation down to some sort of geographical benefit. There's people who name the name of Christian, they can't even tell you what it means. And they might attend church on Sunday. But they have no connection to Christ during the rest of the week whatsoever. None. But you know what? And don't tell me this is not said. I hear it. Hey, back off, Pastor. I want to talk to you in the foyer. I want to talk to you. Can you call me later this week? I want you to know I was born in America. You were what? I was highly offended that you... Every nation, people, tongue. I was born in America. I don't understand. What are you talking about? I'm an American. Born right here in the good U.S. of A. And God has to accept you because of that? Well, it's a Christian nation, isn't it? No, it's not. Have you looked around lately? It is not a Christian nation. When God gets thrown out of schools, you can't call us a Christian nation. When the Ten Commandments get thrown out of a courthouse, it's no longer a Christian nation. This nation has erred. This nation is wayward and has turned its back on God. And according to the Bible, God will turn his back on this nation. Unless one thing happens. It repents and seeks his face. And then he will hear from heaven. And he will answer their prayer and heal their land. But God will not be impressed when you pop up before his throne and say, I got my passport. Look, born in San Diego. I'm an American. No way. In heaven, this is going to, I don't understand how it's going to look and pan out. And somehow we'll know, but it won't matter. But there's going to be, and many of us have met them and had a chance to lead them to Christ, Russians in heaven. There's going to be Pakistanis in heaven. Afghans in heaven. There's going to be Iraqis in heaven. There's going to be people from Detroit in heaven. There's going to be people from this church in heaven. There's going to be people from all over the world in heaven. Some of them round eyes and slanted eyes, and some of them of various skins. You think, have you ever thought about that? You say, wait a minute, I never thought about that. I thought they would just all look like me. Oh no, every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of people. There'll be Eskimos there. It's going to be tremendous. Will it be true for you? And will it be true for me? Only if Christ is the object of our affection and worship is our spiritual exercise as a people. You must worship the Lord. Now listen, it's a new song, you know. It could only have been sung after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It could only have been sung after he ascended back into heaven. Isn't it interesting? Apparently, it's only sung when John, who represents the church in Revelation chapter 4, is in heaven. Get a load of this. Notice who's singing, and notice who's not. It says there in verse 9 that when they sang a new song, what's interesting about this is the construction, church. Look at your Bible. I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at your Bible. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, Jesus coming forward, the four living creatures are there, the 24 elders, the bowls of incense, the prayers. Okay, it's all there. The saints. They sang. Watch. They. And your smart question is, who are they? Your quick answer might be, everybody mentioned in verse 8. That's not the answer. Because in this chapter, it goes on to tell you who the they are. It is only they who are every kindred, tribe, tongue, and of the nations of the world. See, what's your point, Jack? This is my point. Angels, we find nowhere in Scripture, except one stretch in the book of Job, chapter 38. Nowhere do we find angels singing to God. You say, yes, we do. No, you don't. Oh, yes, we do. No, you don't. You're going to say, look, we just came through Christmas. You know, angels we have seen. And when baby Jesus, and they're all there. Read it again. Luke chapter 2. Read it again. Read it again. They're not singing. It says the angels gathered around and they praised God saying, we're praising God right now by talking about him. Did you know that? Praise doesn't necessarily mean singing. Nowhere does it say, certainly nowhere does it say that angels sing since the fall of mankind. There is in the book of Job, it says when God created everything in perfection, that the sons of God sang, reference to angels, but they haven't sung since. They are always found since the fall of man saying. They say, he is worthy. The church sings, you are worthy. We sing. Angels speak. They say, we sing. We worship. I don't know about you, but angels look in and they want, I believe, to sing like we can sing. There's not an angel in all of God's created universe that can sing about being redeemed. Have you read your Bible? Angels are unredeemable. They're not redeemed. The angels that fell by the deception of Satan, the Bible says, we don't know how many they are. It just says 1/3 of them fell with Satan. The Bible says that they're lost. They're bound in hell forever. Satan can't repent. Even the godly angels can't sing what you and I sing about. They can't sing a song of redemption. They can't say, you know, you've delivered us from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of the earth. We were lost in the world. We had no hope. You bought us with your blood. Angels can't sing that. And this so convicts me that when I come to sing, I'm to be singing to my Jesus. I'm to be focused and locked on, you know, on him. Singing. See, what's the big deal about singing? Well, there's no big deal about singing unless you have an object of your affection who is worthy. And I want to suggest to you this morning, it's Jesus Christ, and you ought to sing to him. Oh, right, I'll sing to him. No, that's not what I mean. Let me put it to you differently. You must sing to him. Well, maybe that's not coming across quite well. You have to sing to him. Hey, Pastor, you're upsetting me. Don't tell me what to do. Let me put it to you maybe this way. You have to, you must, you got to, you will. Not because someone's going to bend your arm in heaven and say, sing! No, it's because there will come a day, and I don't care if you're a believer or not, you can die a non-believer, and just before you're carted off into an eternal darkness, you will see the glories of God. And according to the Bible says you will bow your knee and you will say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know what? You will do it not because someone's going to put a spiritual pistol to your head and make you say it. You must say it because you have to say it because you can't deny it. You will agree with it. Here's the fine print. Here's the catch. You must agree to that and say it now before you die. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes their judgment. There's no second chance. Nowhere found in Scripture. Now's the time.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called On Your Mark, Get Set, Fall Down, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. On Your Mark, Get Set, Fall Down, Part 1 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series that takes a look at the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, I know you're pretty excited about this month's, I'm going to call it the product of the month, which is a movie. Normally, we do a book of the month, right?
Yeah, exactly right.
But this month, we're featuring the movie Genesis, Paradise Lost, which is about the book of Genesis and science and how God is the author of all of it.
Yeah.
But you're pretty excited about it, particularly for students and our homeschooling audience. Is that right?
Yeah. For those who are homeschoolers, they have to have this.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they just absolutely have to have it. For those of you who are attending secular school, you must hear this. It is a must. For those of you who are on the front line as public educators and administrators in the public school system, this is a must. This film is an excellent tool for you to use in sharing the truth of God's word with your friends, with people who do not know, and they're not going to get exposed to this stuff. If you're the vehicle by which you can introduce them to this kind of truth, then it's going to cause them to have to think.
Yeah, good stuff.
And that's the key, is that people really need to start thinking about where they came from, who they are, and where they're going. And again, this is a great film that will get all of those intellectual juices flowing.
Genesis, Paradise Lost is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.